Thank you, Aaron, for leading us, and worship team, for leading us together in worship this morning. Before we go to other parts of the service, we're going to have a video they're going to show in a moment, but first, Jeeba, if you could come up. Jeeba Camera, those of you who've been around for the last few months will know that I know he's been working hard, and others have been helping as well, pack up a container to ship back to your home country of Guinea and to the people living there. Especially your hometown. Now, if you could just give us a little bit of an update. First, I want to know, how were you feeling last week about this time when the stuff wasn't packed up yet in the container?
It was very bad because the container was 4 feet big, and I thought that all the things I received will fill up and it will go. So I realized that this long container, it was only this small fill up, and I said to myself, okay, I give up. I don't care anymore, finish. And I went home, pray God, I thank God that I have this initiative in me, but it won't work, so I give up. And a few minutes later, I received a phone call, a man who says to me, I heard you are sending stuff to Africa, I have a lot of things for you. I said, okay, that's good. I said, thank God, that's good news. We didn't finish talking, another phone call, another lady who called, he says, I have so many things for you here. I heard you are sending. I said, okay, two things. Okay, thank you, God. I didn't finish. Another third person called me. I said, oh, okay, you know what? That's enough now. It's enough. So thank you very much. Thank you very, so very much. The container is full. It's packed. Before yesterday, they took from Abbotsford, the MCC center. They took to the sea, and next week, it will be going to Africa. Thank you so, so, so much for your prayers.
Thank you, and I know that you are going. Thank you. And I just thought it was too good not to hear for you to hear those stories of what God has been at work, and to thank you to those of you who have helped in many different ways along the way with that. And I know that you're going to be going over there to be at the other end when it arrives, and I know you've talked about a number of security issues, and so we want to be in prayer for you about that as well, okay? Okay, you're welcome. Let's take a moment to pray together. Lord, I thank you that you are a beautiful Savior. I thank you, Lord, that you give us a beautiful hope when things seem hopeless. I thank you that you give us beautiful grace, Lord, that is undeserved, and yet, Lord, you answer prayers. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Jeeba, for the initiative, for what you put in his heart to do for the people back in his home country and hometown and home city. And Lord, I thank you for each person who has contributed in some way to that vision. And Lord, we pray that as that container is shipped off, Lord, that you would watch over that. Lord, that you would get it to the destination and to the people. Lord, we pray for safety for Jeeba as he will be traveling there, Lord, to oversee the distribution of that, for the film crew that will be there on the other side, Lord, to document this. And Lord, may it be a testimony to you, Lord, even as it has been along the way. Lord, we also pray for others within our congregation who are experiencing, Lord, those feelings of hopelessness or despair like Jeeba was feeling a week ago, maybe because of unforeseen illness for themselves or within their own family or friends. Lord, maybe uncertainty because of no job and the discouragement that could set out from keep asking and not getting a positive response. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who hears us. We thank you that you are the God who gives us a beautiful hope and grace. Lord, may we experience that anew this day as we trust in you for your honor and your glory. Amen. This message is entitled, Superheroes Are Chiseled, where summer series is Superheroes of the Bible. And there's a video, it's about a 10-11 minute video put together by the Skit guys, and it just fits so well with the theme this morning, and so we wanted to show that beforehand. So if you could please show that. Thank you.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay.
Yeah.
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here. That would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus?
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust?
Time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
no,
chisel.
No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
You see, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize, heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me, this hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah. But you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. But just be prepared for what you're gonna find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away, just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west, that... How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Gosh.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's gonna be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was gonna be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
God wants to make us into the image of His Son, and He does it by chiseling. All of God's superheroes are chiseled, but rarely in their outward physical appearance. You know, most of the superheroes that we know of, you know, that are in the comic books or cartoons or movies, they have that chiseled outward look, don't they? You know, Batman, Spider-Man, Superman, Captain America, Iron Man, the Incredible Hulk, Mr. Incredible, although a few new ones, Shrek and Gru, probably don't quite fit the image. Biblical superheroes are chiseled in their inner character. They are shaped and strengthened, especially through adversity. God trains them and develops their inner character and heroic responses, like we saw in last week's messages on Naomi and Ruth and Abigail. How did they happen through the challenges of life? James chapter 1, verses 2-4, James says, "Consider it drudgery when you experience trials of many kinds." He says, consider it pure joy. Why? Because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And when that process continues, you see, God ultimately, sandpaper, as one writer said, trials are the sandpaper that God uses to finish us. We want to look briefly at the life of David this morning. We're going to be looking at a specific inner life of David, but first, just a glance at the outer life. 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you could turn there in your Bibles. 1 Samuel 16 is really basically where the story of David begins. Saul has been the first king of Israel, and he has not really been, he's been one that's wanted to be in control rather than let God be in control. And God tells Samuel to go and anoint a new king. And in the life of David, we see some early experiences of great success. Within chapter 16, for example, he has anointed the new king. And we had the birth of a future king this week, right? Boy George, over in England there. And David was the Boy George, if you will, of his age there. And then he landed a dream job as a music therapist in the king's course, in the king's court, which would be like the equivalent of being a rock star, probably, in our day and age. And in chapter 17, of course, we have that famous victory of David over Goliath that endeared him to the people and made him the talk of the town, and they even wrote songs. And we have one of those songs in chapter 18 that the people sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David tens of thousands." Well, it wasn't long before the people in problems began to chisel away at David. And Saul tried to do his own chiseling. In fact, in chapter 18, it says that he threw a spear at David. He missed a couple of times, but problems chisel away at us, don't they? David soon found himself fleeing for his life into the wilderness, having to leave behind his 5-star accommodations at the king's palace, because that's where he was living. And then he had to live like a caveman, literally. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. So 19, Saul has been trying to kill David. And then in verse 22, in chapter 22, it says, David left Gath and escaped to where? To the cave of Adullam. He has literally become a caveman. He must have felt like he was being chiseled to death. You know, difficulties come our way. I was, our missionaries that we support in Colombia, David and Marina Bonilla, and they've been going through some challenges there with a conflict that's been taking place in the neighborhood around their church, where David himself was, I shared a number of, about a month ago, where he had his own life threatened at one point with a knife and was threatened of being stabbed. And I have a short clip that this isn't immediately from this time, but it's a fairly recent clip. It's just a window into Sometimes ministry is a challenge. Oops, it helps if I turn it on, doesn't it?
Hemos encontrado en este caminar que llevamos como obstáculos que es muy difícil trabajar en contextos como estos porque a veces la gente, la familia daña lo que hemos hecho con los niños. Nos duele porque... Wow.
It's difficult. This morning we want to focus on the workings of God's inner chiseling process in the life of David when he was in his cave, that difficult time, and the brief prayer song that we have written for us in Psalm 142. I encourage you, we want to read that. So if you can click to the next slide, please. Let's read Psalm 142. Listen for the tone of this psalm as it's being read. Psalm 142, a maskil of David. That is a song of David when he was in the cave. Which one, we're not sure, but he's in the cave. Prayer. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there's no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. What words would you use to describe the tone of that? Desperate? Hopeful? Closing up. Anguish? Yeah, you feel the intensity of that. We'll look at that in a little bit more detail. I don't know if you noticed, the opening two verses refer to the Lord in the third person. You notice that? They're talking about God. Normally, if we were in prayer, we don't go, I'm going to tell you about him. I'm going to pray, talk to God. He would use you language, right? Which he switches to in verse 3. And so what he's doing is really describing the act of praying. That is, it's a summary of what David does when he is in a cave. Literally in this case, he will use the language of being imprisoned. And it can be imprisoned by fear or discouragement, by threats. See, David was a man of faith. That much is perfectly clear from what we know about him in the Bible. But like many people who love and trust God, he was also a person who struggled with fear, discouragement, depression. You know, prayer is more like a wrestling match sometimes than a polite dinner conversation. One writer, I think it was Martin Luther, said, faith must always be wrestled out of unbelief. And so often, this psalm is a lament. That is, it's a wrestling match with God in a difficult situation in life. David had to cope with so many turbulent emotions during his years on the run from King Saul. His faith was stretched to the limits time and time again. Facing many of these things alone, he spent a lot of time talking with God, pouring out his problems and anxious thoughts to him in the kind of song prayer that we have. We'd probably call it, if it was a musical genre, this is blues, right? Here, his example of being totally open and honest with God is an invitation for others to do likewise. These are, if you will, the prayer that follows. It's a used prayer. This is what he did. This is what he used. And this is what God did through that. Where could I turn but to the Lord? Verses 3 to 7 will give us the content of that urgent, loud, desperate, and faithful prayer. Verses 1 to 2 tell us that his prayer is literally a loud, ringing cry to the Lord. The psalmist is unable to contain his distress. He needs help, mercy, and he is willing to cry out. Like, remember the blind man in the Gospels, Bartimaeus, when he heard that Jesus was passing by? And Mark 10 tells us, you know what he said? He began to shout, it says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it says that the people around him, they rebuked him. And you know what he did? It says he shouted all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was praying like David did in the cave. Well, David's prayer begins, actually, if you can flip that. You got it there for me. Thank you. To the verse 3. It begins with his spirit growing faint within him. He has been living on the move. and on high alert day after day after day. Vigilance, like all the time. And he is in that place of exhaustion. He is totally spent. He is weak, vulnerable. There's no resilience left. In that place of exhaustion, the deepest of valleys, he remembers a word of truth and hope. I think of it as a faith preserver. You know, we have life preservers, right? Somebody's desperate, and he remembers a faith preserver, a truth. And what is that truth? He says that God watches over my way. Literally, it's God knows. God's in the know. He is knowing. Even though, and yet interesting, even though David believed that the Lord knows his way, he still felt like he needed to put it into words, to bring out into the open, literally, his inner turmoil, rather than complaint. Complaint is a word often used for meditation as well, but it can be mulling anxieties and worries over in one's head. And he wants to get that open, out in the open, to who? To the one that he trusted with his most intimate thoughts and feelings. His way, his path is a danger, is one with hidden dangers, we read in the last half of verse 3. Perhaps to our surprise, you know, God knows. Yet David calls God's attention. Look and see, he says. Look at my plight. In spite of the previous verses, you know my way, but look and see. And what he calls God's attention to is how totally alone and abandoned he is. Look and see, he says in verse 4, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. He has no helper, no friend. No one notices. He has nowhere to escape. There's no refuge. No one cares. At least that's the way that it looks and it feels. If I were to put it in my own words, which I did, there isn't a single person alive willing to lend me a hand. I've got nowhere to turn. No one cares whether I live or die. Yeah, that's discouraged. Interestingly, verse 5 begins with the same words that the psalm started with. I cry out to the Lord, a ringing cry. But it's not this time a cry of kind of despair. But now, he begins with a ringing cry of trust. He says, I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. David remembers he has one last refuge, a big giant life preserver. He has the Lord as his protector. He says, you are my refuge. And you are not only my protector, you are my provider, my sustainer. That idea of my portion in the land of the living. A little brief background. In biblical times, the people, when they went into the promised land, they each were given a piece of the land. And so that they would be able to work that and they would be able to have something that would give them life and sustain them. But there was one group, one of the tribes, that didn't get any land. You know which tribe that is? The Levites. That's right. They were the priests. And why? Because the Lord said, I am your inheritance. And so when people would bring their gifts and offerings, a portion of that was all God's, but a portion of that would be given to the Levites. And so David is saying, I'm homeless. I'm landless. But he remembers, you know what? But I'm in those places like the Levites were because I'm your person. And you're my sustainer, you're my provider, wherever I am. And so, out of this, David sends out another SOS, save our soul. Actually, he sends out two of them. In verse 6, he says, rescue me, and he'll say, set me free. And in each of these, he also includes a reason why God should act, like a motivator. And the first points to his pursuers. He says, rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. And the language of pursuer there, that is people who they are going to pursue until they overtake. That is, God, these people are pursuing me and they are not going to give up until A, either they get me, or B, you stop them. Because they're too strong for me and they're not going to stop. And so I'm a dead man if you don't. And the second one that he points to, he says, set me free from my prison. And this one points to God. He says, that I may praise your name. That is, that I may do it, that it may be a personal praise, but the idea in the verse that follows is that I will do that in the public assembly, bearing witness, Lord, to who you are, what you are like, and the kind of thing you do. Like, my life will become an illustration of what you can do. And so those are the requests and motivations that he gives. Then he says, then the righteous will gather. about me because of your goodness to me. It's interesting. When I'm looking in the original language on that word, it was like, wow, the word for surround is usually used in a military context in which they're surrounding someone. It's like a pack of dogs, basically. Okay, you're a dead man because you've been surrounded by the enemy. And yet here he kind of takes, I think, how he's feeling, and it's like, I'm surrounded by these people who are pursuing me and hunting me down. And yet, you know what? This, you're going to do this great reversal, and you're going to surround me instead with people. It's going to be like a mosh pit, you know, instead. And we're going to be praising you for who you are and what you've done. I love the kind of the flavor that's in the Hebrew in that. You see, for the people of God, as one commentator noted, for the people of God, there is never a pit too deep to escape. It's like, oh no, God, I can't quite, God's like, no, I can't quite reach down to the bottom. You think that's a problem? Like, the arm of the Lord, is it too short? Scripture will say, it's like, no. And there is never a cave too dark for his light to illumine. And finally, as the scriptures attest, David defeated discouragement, hanging on to that big, giant life preserver and faith preserver. Like the ancient faith wrestler before him. Remember that famous wrestler in the Old Testament? Jacob. Genesis 32, he had this wrestling match with God. It was a famous wrestling match. He was forever crippled from it. His hip was dislocated. The strongest place in his body was permanently disabled. But his faith, he walked away from there. And he said to God, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Because I have no hope. There's no life apart from you. And he went from that place, it says, limping, but blessed. Broken, but blessed. And I think we have here another famous wrestler in the Bible, David. And like that forefather, you see, Jacob, his name was changed from one who strives with God. That's what the name Israel means. He was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of those of which David is a descendant in. And David here wrestled with and clung to God, and he would not let him go. And in his time, God did indeed answer his prayers. I think first we see it that he said, it was hopeful. It's like, where did you see hopeful? Well, those glimmers of it, and then at the end it ends. Even though it's a lament, a complaint, it ends on that note of hope because he's clinging to God and who God is. And then God actually also answers his prayer. Actually, if we turn back to 1 Samuel 22, we don't know exactly which cave incident this is because David had many years in which he was on the run and he spent a lot of time in many caves in that area hiding out from Saul. And yet on this one, these are a couple famous ones. This is one of the famous ones. And many commentators believe this could well have been written in out of this time. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And then it says, when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. And then also it says, and all those who were in distress or in debt or discontent, probably because Saul was taxing them to death, could be other reasons, but... And they gathered around him, that is David, and he became their commander, a king of misfits, if you will, a king of homeless people. About 400 men were with him. You know, an interesting commentator, Derek Kidner, notes, God answered abundantly. Soon, that is this prayer of Psalm 142, soon sending David's brothers and all his father's house to join him in the cave, so that he wasn't alone. And then, Derek Kidner says, by degrees, a company that would soon become the nucleus of his kingdom. We don't realize it, but if we flash forward to the end of David's life, near the end of 2 Samuel, it lists not all of David's mighty men, it says. And it was out of these band of people that also had lost everything and had joined him there. I think the psalm, the reason that those first two verses, why it tells us about what David did in the midst of that time, and then it gives us a prayer because it says, now, you do this, practice this, put this into your own words, strain this into your own life experience. And I did that a number of years ago. I took Psalm 142, and there's different parts of a Hebrew lament all the time of a psalm. But I put it into my own words. And my own superscript at the beginning is by David Esau when he was in a pit, a prayer. I'm in deep trouble. God, help me. This is an emergency. Get me Jesus on the line. I'm desperate to get this huge suffocating weight off my chest. It's God I need to hear me out. When pervasive and persistent fears and frustrations wear me out, you know my every step. And where I'm headed right now, I can't see it, but I know a huge pit has been dug and covered for me to fall into. Can't you see that good help isn't just difficult to find, it's impossible? There isn't a single person alive willing to lend me a hand. I've got nowhere to turn. No one seems to care whether I survive this or not. I'm in deep trouble, Lord. That's why this 911 call is for you. You're my only hope. I know you're everything, the only thing keeping me alive. Give your full attention to my SOS, because I'm as close to being roadkill as one can get. Save me from the darkness and despair stalking me. I'm a drowning man and I'm going under. Reach down with your long arm and pull me out of this pit so I can tell others that you are the master of search and rescue. Then we're going to get together and hold a real party, a celebration of how great thou art. Let us come and sing together and praise God for who he is and what he has done. Let's pray as the worship team comes. Lord, we thank you that you are the master of search and rescue. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who created us to and recreates us in Christ Jesus. Lord, as we give over control to you of our lives, Lord, that you take over control of our lives with delight. That, yes, Lord, there are difficulties and great challenges that come into our lives, but you never leave us alone. You know our experiences. Lord, we want to commit ourselves anew to you this day. And may we find you as the great life preserver. Amen.